Jeremiah 49, our study through this amazing book of prophecy. And as we have been doing, we will continue to do, we seek to understand what God was saying to those people in that historical setting at that time. But we also know that all scripture is pointing to the gospel. All of God's word is about Jesus. And what this passage does is, as it addresses a specific nation at that time, it really shows us that our hearts are no different than those people. And so their great need for the coming Messiah is our need for the Lord Jesus day by day. And really, this passage points us to the gospel and asks us a question: are we citizens of heaven? Are we members of Christ's people, of his kingdom? And if so, how should we then live? We've been working through this section of the book. You remember, those that have been here and those that are visiting with us today, that Jeremiah is organized into different sections. The first 25 chapters are sermons to the nation of Judah, and then there's a few stories from Jeremiah's ministry, and then a new covenant promise pointing to Christ. And then there's a few stories concerning the downfall of Jerusalem and the captivity of those people. And we're now in a section that is a collection of sermons preached to the nations surrounding Judah at that time. And so we've dealt with several nations already. Chapter 46, we looked at the Egyptians. Chapter 47, we were dealing with the Philistines. Chapter 48 was a long chapter to the nation of Moab. And now here in chapter 49, there's a bunch of nations all together. So first, we're going to look at the Ammonites. Then we turn in next week, we'll be looking at the Edomites. And then we have Damascus, the Syrians, Kedar and Hazor, and finally the Elamites. So chapter 49 addresses quite a number of nations. The first sermon here to the Ammonites we find in verses 1 through 6. So let's begin in verse 1. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord. And we'll pause there, because as we've done with each of these nations, you know that I love history. And so I have to give you the historical background, because I can't just read to you concerning the Ammonites, and some people here are like, who are they? So, like, what is that? What are the Ammonites? I've never heard of Ammonites. Well, there's a lot in the scriptures concerning the Ammonites, and understanding a little bit about who these people are is going to help us understand our text and what the Lord is saying. So the first thing we need to know about them is their origin. Where did they come from? And you remember that if we went back to Genesis 19, which is one of the most dark chapters of scripture, the Ammonites are born to a man named Lot. And I'm not going to go into the details of that, but it is a very it's a really sad story. They're actually the cousins of Moab. So we dealt with Moab in the last chapter. These are their cousins. And they are not that far distant relations of the children of Abraham, who would be the Israelites and the people of Judah that we've already been addressing in the book of Jeremiah. So they're distant relatives of Judah. They're cousins of the Moabites who we just addressed. Now these people, and if you have a map in your Bible, you could turn back and try to find maybe a map of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, or maybe the tribal allotments of Israel. Sometimes your Bible will have a map that says one of those two things, and that map will probably have the name Ammon on the right-hand side of the map, on the eastern side of the map. Because if you're looking there, the Moabites were kind of southeast, and just above them were the Ammonites, and they were alongside these three tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So the Ammonites, if you see it on the map there, are right next to them. You'll see a really important city, which we'll refer to later, the city of Rabbah, is located on the river Jabbok. So they had their capital city there is Rabbah. It is present day a city called Amman. A-M-M-A-N. Where do you think that name came from? Ammon, right? A-M-M-O-N. So the capital city of the nation of Jordan today is the ancient city Rabbah, which was held by the people of Ammon. So it's now called Ammon today. So that's where they're located on the map. And this is a really interesting thing because under Moses, when he was leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness to come to that promised land, the Lord gave a specific instruction to Moses and Israel regarding the Ammonites. Listen very closely. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 2. The Lord said to Moses, "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." Okay, so you see the instruction that God gave to Israel at that moment. This is hundreds of years before our text. God said to them, when you moved into the land that I have given to you, you're going to go through or around where the children of Ammon live. Don't mess with them. Don't fight them. Don't take land from them. That's their land. I've given them that land to possess. I've given you another land to possess. Don't mess with the Ammonites. Leave them alone. And they abode by that. The children of Israel passed through that region. They moved into the promised land and they inhabited that land, but they did not take land from the children of Ammon. Because this was always God's design in that covenant relationship with Israel. And as we're speaking of Judah as well there, they were meant to be a light to all of these nations. And those nations that entered into relationships with Israel and blessed them would be blessed. Those nations that cursed them and fought them would be cursed. And guess what the Ammonites decided to do? They decided to wage war on the Israelites. And so in Judges chapter 11, you remember a judge named Jephthah came and fought against the Ammonites because the Ammonites moved into that part of the land and said, "We're taking your land from you." And Jephthah pushed them back. We then read of them in 1 Samuel 11 during the days of King Saul, a king named Nahash. Interesting name. It means the serpent. Guess which side he's on, okay? He came, and what did he do? He moved into the land of Israel and took land from them, and he told the men of the city that he captured, he said, "You have a choice, surrender to me and put out your right eyes, or I'm going to kill you all." That was the terms that the serpent gave to the Israelites. So they appealed to King Saul and say, "Come and save us, because we're in a really difficult spot." And Saul fought against them. And then King David fought against them as well. He actually sent messengers of peace to the Ammonites and said, "Hey, let's have a peaceful relationship with one another. You have your kingdom there. We have our kingdom here." So he sends these emissaries to the Ammonites and says, "Let's have peace and bless one another." And you know what they did? They cut their clothing in half, shaved off half their beards, and sent them back half naked and totally ashamed to David and said, "That's what we think about your message of peace." Sounds like good neighbors, right? I mean, can you imagine your neighbors treating you in such a way? It's not good at all. And so that David has wars with the Ammonites. Then they fight against later kings of Israel, Jehoshaphat and Jotham. Jotham, interestingly, to give you an idea of the economic power of the Ammonites, when Jotham conquered them just a few hundred years before this text, they were put under a yearly tribute of 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of corn of barley. One core equals 220 liters. So that means 2,200,000 liters of wheat and the same amount of barley they gave to Israel in tribute. That's a lot. So you can imagine this nation was very economically well off. Then the next thing that happens in their history is that when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom of Israel, the Ammonites said, well, they've taken them out of that land. Guess it's ours now. And our text is about to address that, because they moved into that land and took it for their own, and the Lord remembers what they have done. The recent history with them is also very important. So when the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians in 605 and conquered them, the Ammonites came under the authority of Babylon and submitted to them. And they are at this point, this is probably some of the wealthiest Ammon has ever been. They have grown very, very wealthy and powerful during the 600s. And they are now submitted to Babylon, the most powerful nation of the ancient world at that moment. And when Judah revolted against Babylon in 602, Babylon turned the Ammonites and said, now attack Judah for us. And they did. But then they kind of changed their tune, because you remember back in chapter 27, the Lord sent Jeremiah to speak to the nations, and he brought a yoke. You remember this. And Jeremiah said to Judah and the other nations, he said, you need to submit to the yoke of Babylon and not rebel against them. And if you rebel against them, God will judge you. So God gave the Ammonites this warning. Well, guess what they decided to do? They rejected God's warning, they rejected God's prophet, and they said, we're going to rebel with Judah against the Babylonians. And that's what they did. And so when this prophecy of judgment comes, it comes on a people that have a history of resting in their wealth and treasures, of fighting against God's people, of great cruelty and wickedness to other people, and of rejecting God's messenger who said, submit to Babylon. And instead they said, we're going to fight Babylon and do the exact opposite of what God says. That demonstrates to you the hearts of these people. Now, as I said before, just a little side note here, does that sound any different to the hearts of people today? Parents with children? Do you see any of those kinds of tendencies in the hearts of your kids? How about us? Do we have tendencies to be rebellious against what God has said, or to treasure material things, or to get into conflict and arguments with other people? Have any of us ever been there? And so we see that the hearts of the Ammonites are not that much different than our own. The final thing I'll say on their history is this. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, you remember the Babylonians set up a governor named Gedaliah. And a man came in and treacherously murdered Gedaliah and took the remnant of Judah captive. That man was Ishmael. Do you remember who hired him? The king of the Ammonites. So if you go back to chapter 40 and 41, you will read about Baalis, king of Ammon, who sent Ishmael to murder Gedaliah and capture the remnant of God's people. That is the history of these people. That is the context of this statement concerning the Ammonites. In other words, the Lord has not forgotten all the list of crimes that they have committed, and the day of judgment on those people is drawing near. And so, here we have this proclamation at the end of verse 1. Hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Okay, so the Lord begins this rebuke of the Ammonites with questions. And what the Lord is asking here through the prophet Jeremiah is this. Does Israel have no more children anymore? Do they have no heirs to inherit their land? That was really important. The inheritance of the land was very important to those people. It was promised. It was given to them. And the Lord is saying, are they all gone? Are there no Israelites left to inhabit their land? Why does their king, the king of the Ammonites, inherit Gad? Again, on your map, you can see the tribe of Gad there. The Ammonites have moved in and taken that land. And the Lord says, what are you doing? Is that your possession? Is that your inheritance? Why are you living in Gad's cities that doesn't belong to you? We have that with children all the time. They take things from one another, and you're like, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to someone else. And that's what the Ammonites had done. They had taken it. But there's a really important statement in here. Notice in the middle of that last question, does their king inherit Gad? Their king is really interesting because the word that is being used there is referring specifically, and some of your translations will say this, to Milcom or Molech. The king of the Ammonites, not just their human king, they believed their king was their god, Milcom, Molech. And out of all of the false gods that we have addressed through our study of Jeremiah, there's Baal, there's Ashtaroth. There are various false gods that have been addressed. Milcom, Molech, is probably the most horrific of all of them. This is a false god. They would have a bronze or other metal statue of this false god that they would heat a furnace in the belly of the false god, and its arms were out like this. And the Ammonites would take their children and devote them to Molech. That's what these people would do. And so when they take the land of Gad, guess what they're saying? Our God is greater than Israel's God. Our God Molech has given us this. Our king has rewarded us. And when they, historically, when they moved into that land of Gad, you can read it in Amos chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, they did horrific things to the people that were living there, especially the women. I'm not going to go into the details. We have kids here. But they did horrible, wicked things to the people when they moved into that land. And they celebrated their false god as they did so. The Lord rebukes them. And in verse 2, he says, the day of justice is coming on the Ammonites. Look at verse 2. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites. And it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So, the Lord says, the day has come, the day of justice is coming. The righteous judge of all the earth is drawing near to bring punishment on those wicked people. And the wars that have been raging around Ammon as Babylon has fought the Egyptians and has gone and fought against the Assyrians and has conquered Jerusalem and the people of Judah, Ammon is sitting there off to the side and they're saying, yeah, we're all right. They're going after all of them over there to the west. We're okay over here. And God says, the sound of war is coming for you next. And it's going to be heard in your capital city. And your capital of Rabbah will become a desolation, a ruins. It will be destroyed. And speaking of the daughters is probably referring to the, if that is the mother city of the nation, then the daughter villages and smaller towns around the countryside of Ammon, they also will be burnt and destroyed. And then notice this statement at the end of verse 2. Then Israel will be the heir of those that were their heirs, saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying very specifically, you did wrong when you took their inheritance from them, and I'm coming to correct that wrong because I'm giving it back to them. That's what the Lord is saying. You dispossessed my people of their land. Well, I am going to dispossess you and return it to them. That's what God says in verse 2. It's interesting, and this is like a side note and application here. God is in control of all the nations and their boundaries. He's the one that gets to say where these nations form their lines, all right? And when man does their own thing, there's often problems associated with that. But God is in control of all of those things. And God keeps a record and knows everything that is done among the nations and all the disputes and all of the wars and all of the issues that nations have against one another. It gets really complicated. And he got me a book for my birthday that's, I think it's called 47 Maps or something like that. And it looks at all sorts of map lines that have been redrawn and some of the biggest conflicts over maps throughout the history of the world. I haven't gotten into it yet, but I'm really looking forward to it. Some of you are like, yeah, you would. You know what I mean? You're like, that sounds like the most boring book that anyone. I'm like, I can't wait, you know, to get into all this history about the arguments of these people over the of the lines of the map, and you're like, please, you know. It's one of my things, okay? I know I'm weird like that, but anyway. God's in control of all of those things. He knows all of those things. And one day, every wrong that has been done is going to be corrected. So this is something that should give us great comfort as believers, because There's look at, you know, Russia and Ukraine. There's wars and fighting over boundaries and borders. Is man actually going to bring a lasting solution and peace to that problem? I mean, we pray for peace, but someone's going to be upset no matter what happens as a result of that. But guess who's going to correct all of that one day? The Lord is. And one day, Christ is coming to establish his kingdom on this earth. And we are looking for that day. And in that day, I guess all the nations will rage against him and his kingdom, and he will be victorious. So notice here next the lament of Ammon in verse 3. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird you with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. So there's this howling and wailing. These are the sounds of mourning. These are the sounds of lament. These are the sounds of a funeral that are occurring. But notice as well, they're clothing themselves with the garments, the rough sackcloth garments that would be worn by mourners. And they're lamenting, but it's not a peaceful lament, or it's not a time of remembrance. They are desperate. They are running around panicked and confused. They're running back and forth all over the place, and their cities are toppling. Their chief city of Rabbah is destroyed and in ruins. Heshbon, which remember is a Moabite city, but presumably the Ammonites had gained control of it at some point. Heshbon is mourning. Ai, which is different than the one that Joshua conquered in the book of Joshua, that was on the west side of the Jordan River. This is on the east side. That city is also made of ruins and destroyed. But notice, this is a really key statement in the verse. At the end of verse 3, their king goes into captivity. Okay, remember, God has corrected the wrong that they did because of the wars and the cruelties they committed when they killed those Israelites and did horrible things to their women and took their land. The Lord is correcting that. What else is he correcting? Their king, Milcom, Molech, their wicked false god, is being destroyed and captured and taken away. And all those officials and priests that worship him, they're all carried off because they devoted themselves to Molech. So the Lord is correcting that wrong as well. He's coming to deal with their false god, whom they have worshipped in such abominations that they have committed before the altar of Molech. Next, look at the pride of Ammon. He's corrected them over the wicked they've done to Israel, over their false god and the horrors of that pagan worship, and now over their pride. Verse 4, wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? So here in this verse, you see what they were saying. They were saying, who can come at me? Who can come and attack me? Who can come and destroy me? I'm safe because we live in this flowing valley, in this we glory in the valley in which we live. So going back to the map, the area where they lived, there's a really lush valley where grain and fruit and all kinds of food would grow really well in the valley of the Ammonites. And so they had a great supply of food, which, remember, we saw when they were fighting those kings of Israel, and the tribute that was taken was a lot of food. And so they have this really prosperous valley, and they have all of these treasures. And look, they've trusted in their treasures, in their wealth. They look at this valley that is surrounded by mountains, and they say, who's going to come over the mountains with an army and attack us here? We've got mountains defending us. We've got food supply right here. We've got all this wealth and power accumulated. We're in a really strong position. No one can come and disturb us. And the Lord says, you're wrong. All of your wealth, all of your treasures, all of your strength, all of the power of the topography and the area in which you live, all of that will fail you because you are a faithless daughter. You are a backslidden daughter. Think about this. They knew about the Lord. They knew about him. Lot, Abraham and Lot, they worshiped the Lord. These people knew about the Lord, and they said, we would rather serve Molech than the one true and living God. And so the Lord says, you've rejected me. You've trusted your treasures, and that will be your undoing. Now this, if we pause here for a moment, really reminds me of some of the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Because again, these passages are here to point us to the Lord Jesus. And one of the things Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 is he says this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Really pointed question from the Lord Jesus, is it not? If you gained everything by way of finances and wealth and cars and boats and houses and holidays and everything, you had all that money could buy, you had strength and health and power and all these things, and you died one day in your sin having rejected Christ, what does it profit you in the end? You know, all these billionaires and all these really important and powerful tech people, you know the kind of stuff that they're investing in. They're trying to find all these things that will extend their lives. They're trying to find ways to roll back the clock, to extend their age, to, you know, do all these messing around with stem cells and all kinds of stuff because they know they're going to die one day. And in the end of it all, what will be worth if they had all of those things and they didn't have Christ? You see, they're actually empty on the inside. They're empty shells. They're hollowed out. They are not satisfied with all their wealth and power. And you as a believer, even if you are one of the poorest people on the earth, if you have Christ, you have an abundant treasure that is greater than anything this world could ever offer you. You have a peace with God that nothing else can give you. You have a satisfaction for your soul that no other pleasures could give you. You receive good gifts from God every day, and you can enjoy them in a right and proper way because you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Jesus said this. This is a good warning for us, even as believers. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Really powerful statements there from the Lord Jesus. First of all, you can have a nice mini, but it will rust and corrupt one day, right? Or someone will break in and steal it, okay? It's a nice thing, but is it worth your eternal soul? No. And Jesus is saying here, what you treasure in your heart is what you're going to invest your life in. If you treasure material things, you're going to work and work and work so that you can earn the money to buy all the material things. And Jesus says that is not a treasure you should be set on. Enjoy the things that God has given to you. Give thanks for them, to him for them. But don't set your heart on earthly treasures. Set your heart on Christ and heavenly treasures. Your time invested in your family is of far greater worth than your time invested in trying to get overtime so you can earn whatever thing it is that you want. Your time investing in spiritual things, in discipling another believer or sharing the gospel with someone, that is a far greater investment than heaping up material treasures for ourselves. And most of us would be honest, in the country and the context that we live, the culture that we have a lot of stuff. And we need to be reminded, as Jesus says here, our pride should not be in our abundance of treasures. Our heart should not be set on all the material things we have. Our hearts need to be turned back again and again to say, my relationship with the Lord Jesus is most important, and I will enjoy the good things he has given to me, but by his grace, I'll also be generous with those things and honor him with what he has given. So, here in this text, we see another thing the Ammonites are being corrected on. Finally, we come down to the terror of Ammon in verse 5. Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. So now there's this terror that comes on their land. There's this fear that comes upon them because the Lord God of armies has come to deal with them and their sin. And if they look to nations around them or allies around them, or they look down to their cousins in Moab, no help is going to come to them from man. They're going to be driven away, and they're going to be banished, and each man to his face is going to be sent forth ashamed and captive, and no one will come along to those fugitives of Ammon and gather them together and rally them or help them. That is the picture of hopelessness that's given. But as is often the case, and by the way, historically, that happened exactly what Jeremiah just said. In 582, Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed the Ammonites and carried them off captive. Exactly like Jeremiah said, exactly the word of the Lord happened. But as is often the case with these nations, and foremost with Israel and Judah, there is hope. Hope is extended. A promise of consolation is extended. Look at verse 6, at the promise of restoration. And afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. So what does the Lord declare after saying justice is coming on them? He says, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to return you to your land. I'm going to give you a hope of restoration. This is what the Lord declares. And why would the Lord do that? Why would he say, I will bring you out of captivity? They deserve captivity. Why would he say he would return them to their land when they've stolen land that they shouldn't have and they did all those wrong things? Because the Lord is full of mercy. No one deserves it. The Ammonites don't deserve it. The Judahites don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But this is who God is. He shows mercy to people. The people of our community are walking around right now enjoying some of the mercies of God, and they don't honor him for it. But this is who God is. He causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He provides food. He gives all good things. And because he is good and merciful, he offers them this opportunity to return them and restore their fortunes. If only they would then repent and turn to the Lord. That is where true restoration will be found. We don't have long to go into this, but I'll simply say this. Historically speaking, when Cyrus the Great of Persia took power and conquered the Babylonians, he allowed the Israelites to return to their land. He also allowed Ammonites to return to their land. And you'll read about them in the book of Nehemiah. In fact, there's a famous Ammonite. Some of you are going to know his name as soon as I say it. He had a friend named Sanballat. And the Ammonite's name is Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah, good characters or bad characters? Well, I'll read you a verse about Sanballat and Tobiah. Nehemiah 4, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. God showed them mercy. God allowed them to return out of captivity to their land. And what was their desire of their heart? When they see Israel rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they're angry. And they say, let's go up and fight them and attack them once again. This is showing you the hardness of the human heart. A human being can taste of the mercies of God and see his goodness and still say, but I won't have you. I reject you. I'll deny your existence. I will be my own God. We even read in the period leading up to Jesus' birth in 166 to 160, Judas Maccabeus was still fighting Ammonites. They continued for hundreds of years after all of this to fight against God's people and resist them. And so it is a warning for us as we see that. It is a warning concerning the human heart, which serves false gods, which lives in pride, which heaps up treasures to itself, which hardens itself against God, which gives itself to anger and wrath and conflict with other people. This is a warning that the hearts of the children of Ammon is a picture of the human heart. And it is a warning to us, there is only hope for Ammonites or anyone else if they repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I was thinking about a passage that kind of captures those desires and the hearts of those people. And I was thinking about Philippians 3, which says this, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul is writing in that context and in that day, and he's saying, look, those who are the enemies of Christ, who have rejected the gospel, who have rejected Christ, many of them are walking in this way where they are, their end is destruction. That is the day of judgment that is coming on them. Their God they serve is their fleshly desires. They glory in shameful things, and they are thinking only of earthly treasures and earthly things. And then Paul contrasts that, and this is the challenge for us as believers. For our conversation, or in other words, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So, the gospel for us this morning is this. Once our hearts were like the Ammonites, but by the grace of God, we have been saved out of our sin. We have been saved from our dead, cold hearts of rebellion against God. We have been transformed and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are citizens of heaven. right now, your name, if you've trusted in Christ in repentance of your sin, your name is recorded in heaven. You're on the roster. You are a part of his heavenly kingdom. And he's coming again to this earth to set up his kingdom. And we have this opportunity to live for him now as we await his return. And so we see in this text, we are called to stand fast in the gospel. We are called to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus and not get distracted by all the earthly things around us that are calling for our attention and for the love of our hearts. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, that our citizenship is in heaven, that he is coming again to transform us and give us a glorious body, and so we stand firm today in the gospel. We remember we are citizens of heaven. And I will say this to you, that is a challenge. That is a struggle. Because we head into a new week and automatically the concerns around us arise and the pressures of the world come at us and the desires of the heart are quick and prone to wander after earthly things. And so this call is to remind us we have been saved from that hardened, dead heart, but we still have a tendency for our hearts to wander, and we need to be reminded what Christ has saved us from and what Christ has saved us to. He saved us to himself, to a relationship with him. And if our focus is on growing in our relationship with him day by day by day, then our hearts will be guarded from chasing after the treasures of this world. And we'll be able to enjoy these good things God gives us with a thankful heart to him. And we will go through struggles and trials, remembering that he's coming again for us. We as believers need to be stirred up again and again and remember our citizenship is with Christ. So let us bow before him and ask for his help this morning. Father, thank you for this passage. There's so much here to consider. There's so much history. There's so much that was happening in that time. And yet we see so clearly, Father, that the hearts of the people of Ammon are descriptive of the human heart. And we look on that and we look at the sinfulness of the human heart and we say, Lord, please guard our hearts. Thank you for those here this morning that are believers. We pray that they would see their need come in repentance of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. For the believers here, Father, help us to remember that our hearts are still prone to wander after things of this world and to have a selfish desire and a pride in our lives. Keep us humble and dependent on you. Thank you that you often use trials to remind us that we need to draw near to you and be humbled and trust you and your plan and your timing. Lord, we commit the affairs of the world, the nations and the disputes and the wars and the arguments and the animosity all over the world, Lord, in the Middle East, certainly, and other parts of the world. We commit all of that to you. And we thank you that Jesus is coming again to bring perfect justice and righteousness and set up his throne and his kingdom and to rule and to reign. Help us to remember we are citizens of heaven and longing for the day when Jesus returns for us. So keep that at the forefront of our minds and our hearts this week. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.